appreciate the opportunity to be here. And this, you have just a beautiful chapel, but more importantly, you have a beautiful congregation here. We appreciate that so much, and we feel honored to be here, and just want you to know that we love you, each one. Lord has given us something that's very familiar with us. We probably learned the little song when we were children. The wise man built his house on a rock, but the Lord has really brought it to us again this morning with renewed inspiration, so we want to present this to you in his love and will. So, if you will turn with me to that reading, we will read those verses. It's in Matthew, the 7th chapter, and the 24th verse. It says, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon his rock, upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So I want to talk about the two houses. So I'd like for us to do a little bit of analyzing. So I want to draw a picture on the board real quick, or a chart anyway. So what we have here is a wise and a foolish. So I'm just going to draw a little graph here, sort of. They were all aiming to do the same thing, and they did the same thing. They wanted to build a house, got the little blueprints out, discussed how many windows they would have, how many doors they would have. They were going to build a house. Wise, same way. They got the blueprints out, discussed, got a piece of property, lovely piece of property. Decided, we're going to build a house. So they looked at that house and they decided the location of that house. They wanted it to be in a certain perimeter so that it would be a certain square footage. And building a house is no small task. It's a large task. So they had decided, this is where we want to build our house. But more importantly, we want that house on a foundation, on a rock. The foolish ones, they had the same desires. They said, well, we want to see an ocean view, and we'd like to build down there by the sand. And that sand, it's just like concrete. When water gets on it, it'll be fine. And we want us to have a lovely view so that we can see the ocean. We can see the things that go on. And maybe they weren't at the ocean. We had some friends in Alabama that built them a house, and they actually were in a very wooded area, very wooded with a kind of a canyon or a cliff, and was going to build on that top part of it. And once they started building, it was sand. It was sand. And so they dug down a few more deep, a few more feet, and discovered more sand. And so the builder, or the man that was having the house built, he said, just dig till you get to rock. Don't stop till you get to rock. And it was, the depth of it was astonishing. I don't remember now what it was. But it was astonishing, the depth that they had to go to find a rock. Well, that's what they decided with this one. We want to build a house. So they each built a house. They built a brand new house. So they each had the same desires. And they each accomplished the same thing. So, the house, I feel like, was a quality built house. It wasn't just something shoddy. It wasn't something that was going to fall apart. But they each built a house. They had a desire to build it. They had the blueprint. They had the builders. And then what happened was the rains came. The rains came to the wise man's house. And sometimes you look at that and think, well, sometimes it just happens to good people. But the rains came to the foolish too. So there was no special events from one to the other. It was just life. The rains came. You know what? Life happens to the just and the unjust. It doesn't matter. The rains came. It also said the floods came. The floods came. It wasn't just one over the other. They came to the wise man's house. The floods came to the foolish man's house. Floods came. And it said also that the winds blew. The winds blew on that wise man's house. The winds blew on the foolish man's house. So we look at it, and it's very alike. Everything happened just as it should. And we look at that and say, okay, well, it wasn't because there was preferential treatment over the foolish and the wise. It happened. But it said the wise man's house stood. So it succeeded. The foolish man's house fell. So it failed. It succeeded. Well, somebody would say, well, it was the builder's fault. It was the foundation's fault. And so when I was a little child, I loved to think about what that foundation was and said, so build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I thought, well, that rock was Jesus. And then when I went back and examined the scriptures again, yes, indeed, building your house on Jesus is the rock. But there was something else that I was missing. So I'm going to go back and we're going to read that again. It says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. What is that called? Obedience. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell not, for it was founded upon obedience. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, disobedience, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it because of disobedience. So the success rate versus the failure rate all had to do with obedience or disobedience. So I want to write that up there so we can remember what that rock is. The wise were obedient. The foolish were disobedient. So I would like for us to measure or to observe again the success rate of what obedience is versus disobedience. So if you will turn with me to the 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. Brother David mentioned that in Sunday school this morning. 1 Kings 17 and 8. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, which is Elijah, saying, now Elijah had been by the brook. He had been fed by the ravens. But suddenly, or it came to pass, as a measure of time, and they were in the middle of a famine, a drought, a famine, the brook dried up. Because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And I've thought about that. Of all the people in the world to sustain someone, I would not think of a widow woman, especially in those days and time. That was obscure poverty. Obscure poverty. There was nothing great. There was no man to provide. They were at the whim or at the whims of people that would maybe give them stuff. I would understand, too, that probably her ability to work was very hindered, especially in those times. And it seems odd to me that the Lord would cause that there be a widow woman to sustain Elijah. But it was just as odd for a brook and ravens, too. So the Lord works in his ways. And it's always successful. And so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I might go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. This is our last meal. This is it. And it's very small at that. I only have this amount, and it's enough for me and my son, And then we will die of hunger because we have nothing left. We have no way to sustain. It's a poverty in the land, and we are at the way at the bottom of the list. And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." Do you know what? Now I know why the Lord sent him to a widow woman. Her obedience brought sustenance in her life and in her son's life. Not only did it sustain Elijah, it sustained three people. Not just that blessing wasn't just to go to Elijah, that he ate the last cake and they all die together. It was to bring life to him and life for the son. And I look at that and I think, obedience brings life. It brings life. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And I've thought about that many times. I've imagined things as a child and as a grown person. I used to think that probably that barrel was a good-sized barrel, and she dipped in the top every time. As a child, I thought that must have been nice to have seen that just fill up. And that cruse of oil, I'm sure that little pot just filled right up and she could see the liquid on the top. But I've come to realize the ways of God are so much higher than that. And I just have a hunch that she scraped the bottom of that barrel every day. I think that when she poured the oil, she looked and said, "There's no more left." And the next morning, there's a little bit in the bottom again. I feel like her sustenance was daily. I don't think it was something superficial or great. I think it was daily. But it did. It sustained her. It gave her life. Obedience brings life. Well, and if you look in this same Old Testament happening, 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, we have here a man who was in a desperate need, and he was Naaman the leper. So 2 Kings, the 5th chapter and the 9th verse. "So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage." And I can, in a way, sympathize with that. And in a way, it's a chuckling matter. Here he had told him to go wash. He didn't tell him a hard thing to do. It was just a humiliating thing to do. And you know, sometimes that happens with us. Sometimes the obedience is not necessarily grandioso looks great. It's just the menial task. And we're asked to obey a menial task. And so he was kind of chastened by his servant. His servants came to near and spake of him unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, 'Wash and be clean.'" Do you really want to be healed of this? He just said, "Wash and be clean." And you know, the amazing part of it is, he had retching sores all over his body, and you don't go to a muddy river to go wash that off. But the power of God is different. It's not looking at the logistics of things. It's looking at the supernatural power of God. And when we obey, it brings life to us. I thank the Lord for that. "Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again likened to the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." I think it's important to know that flesh of a little child, it wasn't just normal skin. It was baby, smooth skin. How different that was. How glorious he looked when he came out. And he could have dipped 3 times, but it still wouldn't have been the power of God. The power of God was in the obedience of dipping not 3, 4, 5, 6, but 7 times. And when he dipped 7 times, the power of the Lord came down. And it wasn't because there was medicinal purposes in that muddy river, but it was the power of obedience. He obeyed. And I think of that. It brings life to us. You know, we've been given the Word of God. We've been given something so very special. And do you know, obeying it brings us life? It brings us the ability to go through this life with success and not failure because we can obey the laws of the Lord. I've thought a lot about the commandments, the laws and the statutes, the doctrines, and then come down to just individual convictions. There's just a plethora of a protection in that. And I think a lot of those commandments, those commandments were to protect us from each other. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Well, that's a protection for your marriage. Don't kill. Well, that's definitely a protection against my own life. Don't steal. Well, that's a protection against your property. All those things were protections. And then obeying them brings protection to all of us. A society just will profit a whole lot better if they'll follow those Ten Commandments. Any society. And then you come down to the statutes, the doctrines. Those are all set in place for our protection. Convictions. Convictions are individual. They're individual. And the reason that is saving you from yourself. And those are going to be so different person to person because what tempts me is not going to be what tempts you. But you're going to have to take some measures. I'm going to have to take some measures to protect myself with glad obedience because it's protecting me from myself. So if you'll go with me, there's also examples of disobedience. So 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, says in the 13th verse, and this is just a sad unfolding of events here. It just makes my heart hurt when I read about it. Saul was a man that God handpicked out of the smallest of tribes. He stood head, shoulders above everyone else. But that's not why God picked him. He didn't pick him because he was a nobody. He picked him because he loved Saul. Saul had the right heart. But in the middle of that, Saul's attitude changed. And it's over a course of years. It wasn't suddenly. And he became disobedient. And I'm going to read to you what it cost him. His disobedience cost him. In the 15th chapter and the 13th verse, he had been commanded to kill everything. In whatever war this was in, he was to kill everything. But he kept some things. He started reasoning within himself, and the people started reasoning with him too, and it just seemed right. Why would we not save all this livestock instead of annihilating it? Let's save it so we can praise the Lord with it, so we can use it as sacrifice. But that's not what the command had been. So when Samuel had spent a night in grief, it said he'd cried all night. Have you ever cried all night? I've cried all night. Because there are times there are things that happen that's just so grievous to your spirit, that's all you can do. Well, Samuel had been up all night because the Lord said, Saul is not the one I want anymore. And you're going to go have to tell him. So Samuel walks in the presence of Saul. And Saul says, Samuel came to Saul and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord. I performed the commandment of the Lord. So he lied too. And Samuel said, well, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribe of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? When you were obedient, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, and didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, once again defending himself, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, so now we have blame. The people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And now we're finding excuse. You know, that it seems to follow a same pattern. You disobey, you lie. You lie about it, then you defend yourself. You defend yourself, then you blame others. It just kind of goes along in that same cycle, and it causes failure. You will fail when you disobey. And if we look into the life of Saul after that point, Samuel, it said, and the people took of the spoil. And if we're going down, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. And here's something very positive that we need, and very profound that we need to get a hold of. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Sad words for a man that had been the light of God's eye. It can happen to us too. It can happen to us too. I think of the things that the Lord, or what Saul went through after that point. Do you realize he never had a good day after that? He was a miserable, miserable man. He ended up dying by his own hand, fell on his sword, which was not God's, pleasing to God at all. He also went to other places to get advice, the witch of Endor. He did not consult the Lord anymore, and he was a man of great depression, great oppression. He was not a good man. He did not have a good day after that. I'm positive of it. Why? Why was this a failed individual? Because he refused to obey. And I thought about, have you ever, I've thought about the art of obedience too. Okay? There is a proper way for obedience. There is an improper way too. And the Lord knows the heart. He knows how well you're obeying and how and why you're obeying. Well, there was one more example. Let's go to Joshua, the 7th chapter. I forgot about this one. Another one of disobedience. Joshua 7 and 16. This is talking about Achan. They had been told to annihilate again, but don't take anything. And then they started struggling in their battles and losing the battles, and they were wondering why. And they said, well, there's sin. There's sin. And I thought a lot about Achan. There's a lot of side notes here. It said he took a wedge of gold and some silver, hid that, buried it in his tent, and a Babylonian garment. And I've often thought, where was he going to wear it? Just side notes. How is he going to spend that gold? Everybody was going to know that wedge of gold was not from Israelites. How is he going to trade for this? How is he going to? It was going to be a very difficult thing. But he never got that chance because he died. So if you look at this and you think, well, it was just a small thing that he did, because he could have taken so much more. He could have taken the whole wardrobe. He could have taken many pieces of gold. But it wasn't. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. So they had to discover who was the one that had sinned. Achan did not come forward. And I thought about that too. If Achan had have just fell at the feet of Joshua and said, you know, I took a Babylonian garment. I've also taken some gold and silver. I'm so sorry. I do think the Lord could have had mercy on that. But do you realize Achan had to be found out? That's a tough thing. So you know, they knew what they had to do. They had to go by tribes. So they had to go to tribes. So they separated the tribes. And if I'd have been Achan, I'd have been getting really nervous about now, because they've narrowed it down to my tribe now. And then, and the tribe of Judah, they've identified the tribe, was taken. It's getting a little closer now. And he brought the family of Judah. Now we've gone not just to tribes anymore. We're down to a family. That's still a pretty large group, though, in those days, because they were so close together. And now they took the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites, man by man. And Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household, man by man. So it started narrowing down. And Achan's heart, I'm sure, is beating very loudly. Because they went from tribe to family to household. And it's Achan. And it's Achan. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Do you know? Better to confess than to be found out. And I've known a lot of people who were very repentant only because they got found out. And I thought, would you have carried that the rest of your life if you had not been found out? In this case, Achan was found out. Achan did not confess until they had narrowed it down to the bullseye point of Achan. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. And the Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. He only confessed because he was caught. Do you know what it meant to him and his family? It meant death. It was a failed endeavor. I look at that, and disobedience can cost not just something to you, but it can cost something to others too. And that's the price of disobedience. That house that fell, all the inhabitants had no home either. It got all of them. It wasn't just the man of the house. And so I look at that and I think, oh Lord, help us to learn how to properly obey you. Because, you know, I remember as a young adult hearing Sister Doral Forbes say one time, she said, when I was a girl, I obeyed because I had to. I obeyed because I had to, because I knew there was a consequence if I didn't. And then as I came to the accountability of knowing I needed to serve the Lord, I obeyed because it was my duty. And I knew to be saved, I needed to obey. But she says, what blessing has been when I've learned to obey because I love it. And I thought, that's the difference too. You know, when we raise our children, there's times they'll obey just because mama and daddy said so. But when they start making their bed, because that's what you wanted them to do in the morning, because they loved making their bed, what a difference that made. And I remembered as a child, those were duties. There were certain parameters that we had, and that was one of them. But I remembered growing up thinking, oh, I like a nice made bed. I like what it looks like in my room. I like that. I loved serving my parents and obeying them. And that's the purpose of that. When we come to the Lord, He has things that He wants out of our lives. But when we do it because we have to, that's kind of a half-hearted obedience, really. The Lord wants us to serve Him because we love Him, because we love serving Him. So if you'll turn with me to James, the first chapter. So here's that duty part. It kind of gives a little direction here. It says in the first chapter of James in the 22nd verse, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I've noticed there's a lot of people that love to hear stern, hard preaching. Have you heard of that? But they don't obey it. They just like to hear it. That's what this is saying. It says, for he beholdeth himself, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He forgot that his hair is messy and that his face needs to be washed. He forgot all those things because he's no longer looking in that mirror. But it says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He shall understand what it is to obey, because he knows there's something that needs to be cleared up in my life. There's something that needs to be taken care of, and I want to do that. By reading the Word of God, by looking into the Word of God, I can see that. If I try to take care of myself, I'll always look right. But if I look into the Word of God, I'll know that there's adjustments that need to be made, and I need to be happily obeying them. So if you'll turn with me to Mark, here is the proper way to obey. Mark, the 12th chapter, and the 28th verse. There was men gathered together, and that was not an unusual thing in those days and time. People were a little more open with their conversation and discussion, and in that day and time, it was considered that's probably a learning place, a method of learning, is to have open discussions. And so that's what they were doing. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked them, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And if you would put all of that in practice right there, it would solve so many problems in your life because of the obedience of that. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him, and this is what I look at, to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Do you remember what Samuel said to Saul? The Lord doesn't have such great pleasure in the sacrifices as he does in your obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. And that's what it's saying here, that all of those things, to love the Lord, to love serving him, because he has given his all to you, to love him with all of your heart. That means your soul, your emotions, all of your heart. To love him with all of your intellect, your understanding. The Lord made smart people. Sometimes everybody says education is too much, is not what we need as serving the Lord. The Lord made your mind to think. And it's okay to be educated as long as it is in subjection to the Jesus Christ. It's said to keep all those thoughts in subjection to him. But the Lord gave us thinking, creative, intelligent minds. And when we love him, because we choose to love him, that means so much to the Lord. And to love him with all of our soul, the thing that is within us that will never change, that will be eternal. And to love him with all of our strength, and that is all of the ability that we have. And as it starts ebbing away, everything we have within us, we want to love him and to serve him. Do you know how great that is? And do you know what? It brings success. It brings a house that is built on a rock. It brings a house that's going to stand life. Because life has its reign. Life has its floods and its winds that's going to blow. It's just life. Life happened to both of them. Life's going to happen to all of us. But we're going to be in a much greater successful rate of survival if we build our experience on obedience to the love and to the Word of God and loving to obey Him. So I desire you pray for me. If we could sing, I think it's song number 52, I love to serve my Jesus.